so grateful for your word this morning. We are grateful that we can come together and testify about the glories of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the Word Himself who became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can have redemption for our souls, that our souls can be revived in Him. We're thankful for the salvation that He offers to us and the continued grace that He lavishes upon us. And so we want to come together as your church, as your people this morning, to give you the praise and the worship that you are due. And so help us this morning as we continue to sing. Help us this morning as we hear the preached word. Move among us by the power of your Spirit to well up in us joy and thanksgiving and praise and worship to our King. Thank you for Him. Thank you for this morning. And let us continue to worship Him in spirit and truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much, worship team. That was a beautiful and moving time of worship already this morning. I thank you for that. What a great joy it is to be able to sing about that, right? To sing about the beauty of the Lord that we'll be able to experience for eternity in heaven. And that's just a beautiful thought to dwell upon. So thank you, worship team, again. Well, I want to again just worship or welcome you to worship this morning at Newport Community Church, and especially those who are visiting with us this morning. I pray that the service will be an encouragement to you. I hope that it already has been, and I hope that you are able to receive a bulletin when you first walked in this morning. Inside the bulletin, if you open it up for just a moment, you're going to see that there's going to be a couple of invitations. And these are invitations for upcoming men's and women's breakfast that we're going to have in the beginning of the month of November. So our men's fall fellowship breakfast will be on November 11th, which is a Saturday at 9:30 a.m. right here at the church. And the women's fall fellowship breakfast will be on the 18th of November, starting also at 9:30. So these are invitations for you. You are being invited this morning to that, obviously, but these are invitations for you to be able to hand out to friends, family member, neighbors, whoever you might know that think that this would be something that they would be able to benefit from. Gathering together with God's people, hearing a short message of the gospel at each one of these events. These are things that we're trying to do to help people in our community come to know the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Bringing an opportunity like this together, being able to eat breakfast together, enjoy fellowship together, and to be able to hear the word of God and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So use those invitations, be liberal with them, invite people, whoever you can, and invite them to those events. Well, yesterday, we had a wonderful time at our fall festival, our first kind of fall festival outreach, and it was a beautiful day. I just want to thank you to everyone who was involved in that, everyone who served and helped organize and played a part and was there yesterday working together. It was just a great time. We had people that were driving by and walking by that were looking at what was going on, what's happening here at Newport Community Church. There's people that came and showed up, people that we met at the outreach at the Broadway Fair, Broadway Street Fair, and they came, and so we're able to interact with some folks. But one of the things that was most encouraging to me was being able to see our church, our body, come together and be able to continue to grow in unity and have conversations and continue to love each other and grow with each other, serving alongside one another. It was a great joy, and I'm sure it was for you guys as well, for those of you guys that participated. So thank you for that. We had a great time, and to God be the glory, right? So we are continuing our series in the book of Acts this morning. And so before we kind of dive into that, let me go ahead to the Lord and let's pray together. Let's ask him to continue to move and stir our hearts this morning for his glory and honor. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we mentioned, we are so grateful already for what we've experienced here this morning, being able to come together and to worship you, to think about things of eternity, to think about your saving work that you accomplished through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for the love that he has shown us. Thank you for his sacrifice. What beauty, what glory that we can experience right now, today even. And so I pray that as we continue through our service and as we dive into your word, that you would continue to stir our hearts, to move our hearts towards you. I pray if there's someone in this room that has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that has never come to him by faith, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would come to you by faith, that they would turn from their sins and trust in you and be changed. God, I pray that you would continue to edify your people this morning by the power of your Spirit. And so I pray that you would just move among us. Help us to have open ears and open hearts. Help us to focus this morning on your truth and help it to shape us and to mold us more into the image of Jesus Christ. For your glory and for our good, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you have a child that is going to go downstairs for the kids' ministry, now is the time that they will be dismissed to go downstairs. So you guys can go ahead and go down there. Well, I want to start us off this morning by asking a question. And this is the question. What comes to your mind when you hear the phrase, to be continued? What comes to your mind when you hear that phrase? Do you think of a movie or an episode from your favorite show that ends without any resolution? Or do you think of a book series where each book kind of builds upon the next and causes you to question, how are things going to end up? How are things going to resolve? Maybe if you are a parent here this morning, maybe you think of the phrase to be continued every time you have a conversation with your spouse and you're interrupted by your kids. And then all of a sudden you're thinking to yourself, this is a conversation that needs to be continued. Well, over the last couple weeks, as we've been diving into this series of in the book of Acts, we've seen that Jesus' mission was a mission that was to be continued. It was a mission that was in many ways really just getting started. And Jesus gave clear instructions to his apostles to ensure that the mission was to move forward and that that mission would actually be completely unstoppable. Nothing can thwart it. Nothing can stop it. And so the question for us this morning was, what were some of those important instructions that Jesus gave? What were his marching orders that he gave to his apostles? And what was the big secret of having such a successful Christ-exalting ministry that we see throughout the book of Acts? Those are the questions that I think our text this morning answers. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the Pew Bible that is in front of you this morning. You can find our text on page 855. The title of my sermon this morning is To Be Continued, The Unstoppable Mission of Jesus. So Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1, I'll read until verse 11. Verse 1 starts off by saying, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Okay. So we notice right from the very beginning of this passage, right from the first couple verses, that Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, we established that over the last couple of weeks, Luke is writing to this man named Theophilus. And he's reviewing Christ's mission and his ministry to him. Verse 1 says, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen." So he's referencing his previous work, his previous book, which we all know is the Gospel of Luke. And so if the Gospel of Luke was all about what Jesus began to do, the implication here is that the current book that we're in, the book of Acts, is all about what Jesus is continuing to do, specifically in and through his apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. So in Acts, Luke is essentially writing about the same things that he did in his gospel, which was the mission and the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Acts is all about. Christ's ministry continues to move forward and continues to do so even after his resurrection. Notice in verse 3, Luke says that Christ presented himself alive from the dead to the apostles and was with them for 40 days teaching and speaking about the kingdom of God. I mean, what a thrilling 40-day conference that must have been, right? You get front row seat to some of the most remarkable teaching that you've ever heard in your life. Jesus himself, resurrected Christ, teaching the things about the kingdom of God. Luke says that Jesus gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. One of them that we may remember from a couple weeks ago was at the end of Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 24. Jesus appeared to his disciples and he proved that he bodily resurrected from the dead, and he implored them and said, "Touch me, feel me. I am flesh and bone. I'm not a ghost. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bone." And so he was imploring his disciples to touch him, to feel him, that he had a real resurrected body. And then what did he do next? He ate with them. He took broiled fish and he ate a meal with his disciples. And so where else do we see kind of these post-resurrection appearances in Scripture? Well, we also know from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 7, that Jesus appeared not only to his disciples, but he appeared to 500 other brothers at the same time. Many of which Paul said were still alive, which was implying to his readers of that day to go and ask them and see if Jesus really appeared to them, to know the truth that Jesus actually was alive, that he was resurrected from the grave. Christ made an effort to make sure that his people knew that he bodily rose from the dead. And why is that? Well, it was not only was it to confirm what he said was going to happen all along, but Christ's presence of his resurrected body was essential for his mission to continue, because it was what the apostles continued to testify all throughout the book of Acts. All of the speeches, as we'll start to see through the coming months, the speeches, the sermons, the conversations that were on the minds and hearts of the apostles and of his disciples were what? It was about the resurrection of Christ. It was about the fact that he is alive and he is reigning even today. And so calling people to come and to repent of their sin and to trust in this Jesus. But Jesus not only appeared to them, but he also spoke to them. And he taught them things concerning the kingdom of God for 40 days. Now, when we hear the time frame of 40 days, we may be reminded of the 40-day preparation period of Christ himself in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Or maybe of Moses' preparation on Mount Sinai in Exodus 24. That was also for 40 days. And now what do we see here in the book of Acts? We see that the apostles are being prepared for 40 days by Jesus himself for the purpose of taking the gospel to the end of the world. But before they received that command to do that, they were first commanded in verse 4 to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And so in other words, they were commanded to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And why is that? You ever thought about that for a second? I mean, Jesus, they've seen him alive. They've seen his resurrected body. He's risen from the dead. They've been receiving the best teaching that anyone can get for the last 40 days. They have the knowledge. They've seen the risen Christ. That sounds like a pretty successful plan for ministry, doesn't it? No. Not according to what Luke says. According to Jesus Christ, they needed the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, they could not do this mission in their own strength. The mission was too big. It was too expansive. It was too large to do it on their own. And herein lies a lesson for all of us this morning. Anything we try to do for the Lord apart from seeking the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit will be something that we try to do in our own strength, and it will be destined for failure. The secret to successful ministry is in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is the one that ultimately does the work of opening blind eyes and softening hardened hearts and using the Word of God to draw people to Jesus Christ and to repent of their sins and to trust in Him. And so Jesus tells His apostles in verse 4 to wait for the Spirit in Jerusalem. And then he says in verse 5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, meaning that it was a symbolic washing that indicated one's repentance of sin. It symbolized what was to take place. But John's baptism was ultimately designed to point to Jesus' greater baptism, that of the Spirit, which would be of greater impact. It would enable spiritual power, and it would involve the Spirit actually indwelling in the followers of Jesus Christ. This is the gift that the apostles were told to wait for, so that they would have power to accomplish Christ's mission on earth. Now, in many places in the Old Testament, places like the book of Joel and the book of Isaiah, the pouring out of the Spirit was connected to the last days, the final restoration of God's kingdom. And so the apostles begin to wonder to themselves after they hear this, of maybe this is the time that Jesus is actually going to restore the kingdom back to Israel. And you see that question in verse 6. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. So what's going on here? What are the disciples asking, and why did Jesus respond that particular way? Well, the apostles thought, apparently, that since Christ had come and that the Spirit was about to be poured out, they thought that Christ would finally sit on David's throne and rule the nations. They were thinking that Christ would establish his literal and physical kingdom on earth for Israel to take over their political enemies. But that's not the type of kingdom that Jesus was establishing. He wasn't building a physical kingdom. He was building a spiritual kingdom. And not just for the Jewish people alone, but for all people. And in one sense, that spiritual kingdom has already arrived. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, that the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, Jesus said. Jesus also said in John chapter 18, verse 36, that his kingdom is not of this world. So what does all that mean? It means that the kingdom of God has already begun, and it's begun spiritually, ruling in the hearts of people. Through faith in Jesus Christ, all of those who come to faith in Jesus Christ are part of God's kingdom, and that kingdom will continue to grow and continue to expand until one day it will be finally consummated when Jesus Christ comes back. But that time, that full consummation, was not the time that the disciples needed to be concerned about right now. Asking the questions, when Jesus comes back. I mean, you've heard probably many people that have tried to predict the time when Jesus was to come back. And what happens every single time they make that prediction? It's wrong. Jesus hasn't come back yet. Everyone's always trying to figure out, when's Jesus coming back? When's Jesus coming back? And this is a perfect text to help you and to lead you to have your minds in the right place and thinking about, this is not what you should be concerned about. Jesus gives what the disciples should be concerned about right in verse 8. He said, you shouldn't be thinking about when all the times and the seasons of when Jesus is coming back. What you should be concerned about is being my witnesses to the end of the earth. This is what he says in verse 8. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now notice what Jesus is doing here. He's not necessarily rebuking the disciples for their earlier question, but he's rather reinterpreting the restoration that they were expecting in light of the coming Spirit and the birth of the church. Again, the spiritual aspect of the kingdom. This is what kingdom restoration actually looks like, is what Jesus is saying. This is what the reign of the Messiah actually looks like. It looks like being my witnesses through the power of the Holy Spirit to all of those who would hear. It looks like salvation, not in the physical sense or the political sense, but spiritual salvation. It looks like not just for the Jewish people, but for every tribe, tongue, and nation through faith in Christ alone. And what's more is we see the geographical scope of the apostles' witness of Christ in verse 8. It starts in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. See, this is what Christ wanted his disciples to be consumed with. He wanted them to be consumed with his mission continuing forward, his mission continuing to march forward for his glory, so that other people would come to know him and experience salvation for themselves. And just as Christ gives them these marching orders, notice what happens next in verse 9. In verse 9 it says, and when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now you may read that, I mean, you may have read through this chapter before in the book of Acts, and maybe you've just kind of skimmed through that and never had much thought of what is going on here. But if you kind of slow down for a second, it's kind of odd. It's just like, you may be asking yourself, what in the world is happening right now? Jesus is giving them this commission to go and to make disciples of all nations, to go and to be my witnesses. And then all of a sudden, as he's saying these things, poof, he gets lifted up in a cloud and he's gone. Where is he going? Where did Jesus go? Is he coming back? What is happening right now? These are some of the questions that maybe the disciples were thinking. But what we see in verse 9 is what is called the ascension of Jesus Christ. The ascension meaning that he is lifted up, that Christ himself is lifted up and ascended back to heaven. And this is probably one of the most neglected doctrines in the Christian faith. I mean, how many times do you hear about the ascension of Christ? You hear about the resurrection a lot. You hear about Christ's death, his life. Not very much in the ascension. But I want to change that for us this morning. And I want to quickly show you a few reasons why the ascension is absolutely necessary for the Christian faith and beneficial for you as a believer this morning. Number one is, without the ascension, we don't have the intercessory ministry of Christ as our great high priest. So, if you've read through the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, the high priests were required to go into the temple once a year and sacrifice an animal to make atonement for the sins of the people by sprinkling the blood over the mercy seat, which is a resemblance of the throne of God. But the high priestly ministry in the Old Testament ultimately pointed to Christ, who fulfilled it in his ascension. And we read about it in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we read that it's after Christ spilt his blood on the cross, after his resurrection, it was after those things that Christ entered once for all into the holy places, it says. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing for us an eternal redemption. Verse 24 in chapter 9 says that Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. See, Jesus Christ passed through the heavens. He ascended on high. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is interceding for his people right now as our advocate. He is still working. His mission is still going. He is continuing to intercede for you and for me this morning. And so what does all that mean? It means that we can come now boldly before the throne of God and find mercy and grace in our time of need. It means that we know that Christ is for us, that he is advocating for us, that he is our defense. The ascension is like the capstone of Christ's redemptive work. Without it, we have no intercessory work of our great high priest. The ascension is necessary for the Christian faith. Secondly, without the ascension, the Holy Spirit would not be poured out. The promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, was a promise to come after Jesus ascended into heaven. In fact, in John's gospel, Jesus says, "If I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you." So he is saying that I must go away. It's better for him to go so that the Holy Spirit would be poured out, so that the Holy Spirit would come. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Acts, isn't it? I mean, we see Jesus instructs his apostles to wait for the Spirit. Then Jesus ascends to heaven. And what we'll see in the next couple of weeks in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all flesh. Without the ascension, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. Thirdly, without the ascension, Jesus is not enthroned. At Jesus' ascension, he is enthroned as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to him after he ascends to heaven. The ascension, therefore, fulfills Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, which say this. Listen to this. Daniel chapter 7 says, "And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Who is that Son of Man? It is Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man who presented his perfect sacrifice to the Father, to the Ancient of Days when he ascended on high. And he is now reigning and ruling and enthroned over all of the earth. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, Christ is seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus Christ is the exalted one. He is exalted on high. Every name will, he is exalted above every single name. Every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is all that true? Because of the ascension. Because Jesus ascended to heaven. Without the ascension, there is no enthronement. Lastly, without the ascension, there will be no return of Jesus as king and as judge. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The two angels that stood by the disciples as they were gazing up into the sky, this is what they said. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the promise of Christ's second coming. In other words, Jesus' heavenly reign that he is experiencing right now will one day be fully realized in the new heavens and the new earth. And he will reign as king over all of his people forever. See, the ascension, therefore, is essential to our faith. It's essential to the Christian faith. It teaches us that Jesus is still alive and he is still active and engaged in our world and in our lives today. It gives us confidence knowing that our King is reigning and ruling and that our labors are not in vain. It gives us hope that although we may experience pain in this world, he has sent his Spirit to be with us and promised us that he will come back again. He is ruling with all authority over all creation right now. And he will be coming back. That's something that we can trust. That is something that we can put a stake in the ground. Jesus Christ will come back again. And this leads us this morning to how does all of this affect you? What does all of this mean for you right now in Newport, Rhode Island on October 29th, 2023? How does this apply to you? How are we to respond to all of this? Well, first, I just want to address anyone here this morning who is not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. And I want you to do this. I want you to consider this Jesus and consider his second coming. Because the first time that Jesus came to this earth, John's gospel says that he came full of grace and full of truth. He came to fulfill a mission, a purpose, to live the perfect life that you could not live and to die on the cross for the sin of sinners just like yourself. He came to conquer sin and death, to bear the wrath of sin that you deserve, and he took it all upon himself. He took your shame and he took your guilt and he took it all on the cross. Why? Because of love. Because he came down to this earth because he loved you so much to die on the cross to pay the penalty of your sins so that you could be with him for eternity. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says that even when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So even when you're still rebelling against him, even when you're continuing to deny him and reject him, Jesus Christ still came down and he still went to the cross and still suffered for you. And that is great news for you this morning. That is some great news for you this morning, because it means that you can be right with God through faith alone in Jesus Christ this morning. It means that you can be forgiven of all of your sins because Christ finished the work. It means that there's real transformation that can be experienced by the power of God this morning if you repent of your sin and turn to him in faith. Don't ever think that you need to clean yourself up before you come to God. That will never, ever work. Come to God first and let him do the work of cleaning you up. That's what he does. That's what he does. And he's ready and willing with open arms. And that was the purpose of his first coming. But let me warn you, when Jesus comes back again, when Jesus comes the second time, he's not going to come back with open arms. At the second coming of Christ, he's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to judge all of those who have rejected him. And that day, friend, will be horrifying for all of those who are unbelievers. If you read Revelation 19, it says that when Christ comes back, he's coming back with eyes like a flaming fire and with armies of heaven to tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. What does that mean? It means that his second coming will be a day of final judgment. That the day the scripture says he will come like a thief in the night. No one will expect it. Everyone will think that they'll have peace and security, living their lives without any worry whatsoever. And then all of a sudden, bam, the sky will open up and Jesus Christ will come with all of his armies, all of his heavenly beings, and they will come to make vengeance on those who do not know the gospel and do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, I'm not trying to scare you into heaven, but these are the things that the scriptures say. This is the truth of the consequences of those who do not come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so the time to believe in Jesus is right now. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not next year. It's not whenever you think you can get your life straightened out and put back together again. The time to trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior is right now. Today is the day of salvation, the scriptures say. And he's calling you to himself to save you from that day, to save you from the day of fury, to save you from the day of wrath, the day of judgment. And I am pleading with you this morning to answer the call. Come to him, surrender your stubborn heart at the cross, and let Christ work in your life. Come to him and trust him. Fall down at his feet and plead for his mercy upon your soul. Believe in Jesus Christ and be saved from eternal judgment. Now, to those who are believing in Christ this morning, the second coming of Jesus Christ is not going to be a time of wrath or terror for you. But it's going to be a day of final vindication. The second coming of Jesus Christ for those who believe in him is going to be a glorious day for you. Why is that? Because the second coming of Christ will be the time when Christ will make all things right. It will be a day of ultimate salvation and ultimate redemption, where our mortal bodies will be resurrected and transformed into glorified bodies that are immortal and incorruptible and raised in glory. It will be the day that we will see Christ face to face. and be with him for eternity. And what does this mean for all of those who are believing this morning? It means this, that you have a very bright future ahead of you. You have an extremely bright future ahead of you. And let me say this, it may not feel like it right now. It may not feel like you do. You may feel stressed and anxious in this season of life that you're in. I mean, maybe you're deeply hurting, or maybe your marriage is struggling, or maybe you've been experiencing loss and you don't know how to handle it. Maybe you're just feeling exhausted about the constant battle of everyday life, or maybe you're actually feeling real physical pain or emotional pain or feeling a little bit depressed. Let me just encourage you this morning, believer, because of what Christ has done, you have a bright future to look forward to. You have something that the rest of this world does not have because of Christ. You know what that is? It's hope. You have hope. Because of Christ, you know that you have this bright future ahead. And do you really believe that this morning? You may know it in your minds, but do you know it in your hearts? That this is the hope that we have as believers in Christ. Not only do we have a bright future to look forward to, but we have an incredible hope to live in right now because of the ascension of Jesus Christ. He is on the throne. He's reigning as our Lord and Savior, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has authority over everything in this earth, and he is ruling over all things, even the small, little, tiny, minute details of your life. And that's comforting to know. That is a comfort to know. He sees you right where you're at. He knows the struggles that you're going through. And the best part about it is he is with you in the struggle. He has sent his Spirit that resides in you and is in you right now. And he is advocating for you. He is interceding for you. He's praying for you. He's walking with you, giving you strength, being with you throughout the hard and difficult times. And how is he actually doing that? Through his presence of the Spirit, through his word, through his people. Whatever you're dealing with today, this past week, or the weeks and months ahead, you can stand strong on Jesus Christ because of the fact that you have hope. You have hope. Romans chapter 5, verses 2 through 5 says that through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Brother and sister, be filled with that hope this morning. Christ has defeated sin and death. He has resurrected from the grave. He has ascended on high. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's ever so gently continuing to change you and to mold you and to transform you. And his mission of building his church continues. And it will never be stopped until the day that he comes back, when he ushers you into all of eternity to be with him forever. That's the hope that we have. So be filled with that hope this morning. And secondly, let that hope in Christ fuel you to be busy for the Lord until he comes. Don't you find it interesting that when the angels came in verse 11 and they said to the disciples, when the disciples were staring there up looking into heaven and just gazing into heaven, and they said, why are you, men of Galilee, why are you staring into heaven? Why are you standing here staring and gazing into heaven? Jesus Christ is going to come back in the same way that he was ascended. I find that kind of interesting. It's almost as if Jesus was saying, or the two angels were saying to the disciples, hey guys, I know that this is an absolutely mind-blowing experience that you're seeing right now, but now is not the time to just sit and gaze. Now is the time for mission. Now is the time for movement. Now is the time to go. It was the ascension of Jesus Christ, the experiences that they were able to see with the resurrected Christ and him ascending that actually gave them motivation and gave them fuel to carry on this mission that Christ has commissioned them to do. So he's saying that now is not the time to be stuck here. Now is the time to be carrying on his mission until he comes back. And I believe that's the same message for us today. And so I just got to say this. I've been so encouraged by our church, by the response of our church over the last two outreaches that we've had throughout the month of October. Many of you have stepped up. Many of you have served and labored alongside one another, taken steps of faith, and have been genuinely excited about being on mission for Jesus Christ here in Newport and on the island. And that's the exact mindset that we must continue to have as a church. This is the missional mindset of the apostles and of the disciples throughout the book of Acts. And it's one of the reasons why the message of the gospel continued to spread. And I mean, if you think about it, these guys couldn't be stopped, could they? I mean, they would get driven out of their homes, and what did? They continued to preach the gospel, and people got saved. They were persecuted and beaten, and what did? They continued to speak boldly about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the word of God, and that continued to spread and continued to grow. I mean, these were a people that looked at wherever they lived as a mission field. And so let us have that same mindset as well. Let us be of the same mind of the apostles and the disciples of the book of Acts, of thinking as the place that you currently reside right now, that is a mission field for Jesus Christ. When we walk out these doors today, this is a mission field for Jesus Christ. This is the mindset that the apostles have, this missional mindset. And here's why that's really important for us. It's because I think there can be a tendency sometimes to sit at the feet of Jesus, to receive his teachings, to consume all of the great things about the Lord, and end up getting a little complacent. And end up getting a little stagnant, where we turn our focus inward and we forget about the mission of God that God has called us to be on. And we forget about the fact that he is growing us and wanting to encourage us to continue to take that next step of faith. And so the question this morning is, what is that next step for you? As I have mentioned, many of you I have experienced from these last couple outreaches have taken that next step of faith. And that has been encouraging to see and encouraging to witness. But what's the next step? Everyone has a next step. What's the next step of faith for you? Maybe that would be something that you might want to pray about this week and ask the Lord, what is the next step of faith in me? What are you calling me to do for your kingdom and for your purposes? And here's the thing about taking a next step of faith, or a step of faith in general. It's never comfortable, right? It's never something that's like really comfortable. It's something that's actually a little bit uncomfortable to take a step out in. And that's exactly what the reason why God is trying to call you and to move you to take that next step of faith is to trust in him and to depend on him and depend on the Holy Spirit. So let me rephrase the question. How can you intentionally step out of your comfort zone for God's glory this week? What does that look like? Maybe, again, like I said, it's starting to pray. Maybe it's asking him to make you aware of the gospel opportunities that he's actually put in front of you each day and to take advantage of those. Maybe it's reaching out to your neighbor to share the gospel. Maybe it's asking a brother and sister in Christ over for dinner in an effort to encourage them in the faith. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told a parable about his second coming and said in verse 46 that those servants who were blessed were those whom their master found so doing when he comes. And so I just want to encourage us this morning. There's been a lot of doing over the last month for us as a church. And that is extremely encouraging. And I just want to encourage us to continue to take steps forward, to continue to move forward for the mission of Jesus Christ. Don't let yourself get stagnant. Don't let yourself get complacent. Continue to ask God to grow you, to stretch you, to move you out of your comfort zone, to share the gospel so that other people may hear. Because God is using each and every one of us to grow his kingdom. And he does that in lots of different ways. And it doesn't mean that there's going to be a million people that automatically start showing up. But what it does mean is that we're planting seeds. And we're just continuing to plant seeds out there. And God will bring the increase. And he will be faithful to our faithfulness to him. And he will bring the growth. And so brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you this morning in that truth. That God is building his church. He's continuing to do it, and it is an unstoppable mission. The gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. His resurrection is sure. His ascension and exaltation are fulfilled, and his second coming has been promised. And so he's using you, church, to continue on that mission forward, to use the gifts that he has given you to continue to pursue others and continue to expand the word of God and the kingdom of God right here in the place that you are right now. What a remarkable privilege that we have. What a glorious calling and a glorious hope. Let us pray together this morning. Father, we want to come before you and just confess the fact that we understand, God, that you are God. And you don't need us whatsoever to do your work. But at the same time, you have called us and you have allowed us to take part in your mission activity, in your mission work. What a privilege. What an honor that you have given us to be able to join you in this effort. And so I pray this morning that you would continue to use these truths through this text to continue to encourage our hearts. Encourage us to know that your mission is continuing to move forward. Encourage us to know that you have given us a great hope in the person and work of Jesus Christ and that he will be coming back again. But let us be faithful until he comes. Let us continue on the mission until he comes. Help us to have this mission mindset to continue to reach out, to continue to see others come into the kingdom of God and be saved. For your glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hear this benediction from Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Thank you for joining us for worship this morning. I hope you all have a hopeful and a hope-filled rest of the week. Look forward to seeing you guys back next week. God bless you.